Pray that you keep, let it, lay it to heart and keep it in memory. Part of what Brother Kenneth touched on was how we, sometimes we come short. Well, you know, tomorrow's gone. Yesterday's gone. Can't change that. I'd get ahead of myself, wouldn't I? Yesterday's gone. I mean, there's some things that I would like to change about the past, but I can't. Tomorrow may not come. That's why James says we ought to say if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that, but tomorrow may not come. But we've got today. We got today. Let's redeem the time. Let's use the day that we have for the glory of God to do the things that he would be pleased with. I want to somewhat continue with what, same lines, what Brother Kenneth has brought before us, but I want to go to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Okay? And a lot of what we'll have to say is out of chapter 3. But I'm going to give you, you know, we, on Wednesday night here lately, we've kind of been following the theme of pure religion. Had some of that be a, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. And James really zeroes in on what true religion really is. Something that's sincere. You know, and he talks about true religion, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, there's a lot there, but I'll just emphasize the keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. So in connection with what we've already heard this morning, if our children see us spotted with all the things of the world, if we just look like the world, and they don't see a difference between godliness and what the world is like, we're missing the mark, aren't we? Okay? So pure religion. That's just really been a burden of my heart, is to think about pure religion. What is that? How can we manifest that? How do we pursue that? And it has to be by embracing this word. Amen. Remember what David said, Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word have you opened my head and put in my brain, so that I won't sin against thee. The Lord doesn't just pour it in. David said, by inspiration of the Spirit, thy word have I hid it in my heart, that I might not sin, so I'm not spotted with the world, that I might not sin against thee. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. We stand before God and the Father. He sees, he knows. And he doesn't look on the outward show. He looks right through to the heart. He knows exactly what's there. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, he gives us some activities, but he ends it up by saying, in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, on Sunday morning here lately, we've been talking about a lot about spiritual fruit and the kingdom. So I want to deal a little bit more this morning about kingdom fruits. Okay? Now, usually when we think about fruit of the Spirit, we immediately think about going over there to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he lays out nine things as fruit of the Spirit. But you would have to realize, or you understand that when the truth is being preached to other churches, the Spirit led Paul to teach many of the same lessons, right? And it may not have been in the same words, but the content is there. And so when you go to Colossians chapter 3, you can find that fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Paul goes through a lot of those things. Some of the words are the same. Some of it is expressed a little bit differently. But it's still the same fruit of the Spirit, because it's the same Spirit. It's the same truth. Nevertheless, so no doubt it is going to be the same lesson, all right, when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how it's manifest. And just like when James says, be not hearers only, but doers, and how that Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount by saying, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man. You see how important that is? And it's just sprinkled all through the Word of God. Brother Kenneth was in Deuteronomy this morning, and all through the book of Deuteronomy. If thou wilt observe to do all that I commanded thee. All right? So it's important, isn't it? God doesn't repeat himself just to make a bigger book. It's for emphasis. It's important. It's that exhortation. You know, Paul uses a word when he exhorted Timothy. That word is to call alongside, as if an older man would call a young boy to his side and say, come here, son, sit right here. Kind of like what Brother Kenneth was saying about teaching our children. Paul often used the word exhort, I exhort, therefore, it's like calling aside and saying, come here, sit down. I got something important to tell you. And all of this word is God's will for us in this life. I'm thankful that it speaks about what we have to look forward to when this life's over. And that's going to be far better. But we don't have to wait until then to enjoy the kingdom and the blessings of it and bear fruit to the glory of God. That's something we should be doing every day. All right? So when we think about, and by the way, does your lamp need to be dusted off a little bit? Could your light be a little brighter? Is there room for improvement? Is he worthy that we give him more praise and honor and glory? We'll never give him enough praise and honor and glory in this life. That's why he's given us eternity to praise him, right? And you know my definition of eternity is just long enough to praise God enough. Eternity. So I hope you found Colossians chapter 3 by now. So before I read some in chapter 3, notice who the letter is written, to whom the letter is written. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints, here it is, to whom is Paul writing? You know, it's important when we're reading something, we need to understand who's speaking, who's being written to, you know, who's being addressed, what's being said, all right? So here's Paul's writing to the saints. Well, preacher, that leaves me out. Well, we feel like it sometimes in a practical sense, don't we? But if he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, if Jesus died and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, we are saints. Because the word saint is a shortened version of being sanctified. He sanctified. He chose us in Christ. He sent his son to save us from our sins. We are in him. And what Christ did for us because it was the will of the Father. So we're saints. If he died for us, we're saints. So let's live like it. You know, there's only two kinds of people, right? The saints and the ain'ts. That's easy to remember, isn't it? All right? The saints and the ain'ts. Do you have the love of God in your heart? You know, we're all somewhere on that spectrum of holiness. But if you have the love of God in your heart, if you have a desire to please God, if you have the desire to walk before Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight, if you have the desire to keep yourself unspotted from the Word, from the world, if you have the desire to know more about this Word and to try to follow in a way that's pleasing unto God, you are one of His saints, because the ain'ts have no interest in those things. They have no ability to hear it. They might hear it with their ear. They may hear the audible sound. But, you know, Jesus, in John chapter 8, he had rather heated discussion with some of those Jews. And he says, part of it was, he says, why is it that you not believe me? Because my word hath no place in you. They might have heard the sound, but it didn't get into here. God works on the heart and gives you a hearing ear. All right? So, Paul's writing by inspiration of the Spirit to the saints. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren. These brethren had shown themselves to be faithful. They were living according to the teachings that they had heard. They were following the word of God. So to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace and peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to talk about how they were being fruitful. Let me just read a little bit. He says, verse 6 in chapter 1, I got to back up a little bit to get the thought. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before of in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That was a long time ago. Had it come to this nation or had it come to this continent by then? No, so that's one of those worlds we have to understand what's under consideration. Okay? And it was the world where the gospel had been preached. Okay? So it says, as it is in all the world, the gospel, that is, the gospel had come to that portion of the world and bringeth forth fruit. Do you think this is important? John 15, Jesus had said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so, Paul is saying here that the gospel, when it came to them, and it brought forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Fruit bearing. There's a lot that I'm going to skip here. The rest of the chapter 1, Paul's praying for spiritual wisdom. Chapter 2, he's warning against false teaching. But he comes to chapter 3, and that's what's connecting with what's on our heart this morning. All right? If ye then be risen with Christ, again, these are the ones to whom he's writing. These are the ones to whom the Spirit is addressing the Word of God. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, chapter 1, he identified those to whom the letter was written. You know, the epistle means a letter. Paul's inspired letter. The Spirit led him to write these things to the brethren at Colossae. And it's to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So then he addresses them in another way in chapter 3 by saying, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're the saints, let's talk about being faithful. Okay? If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection... I'm sorry, that's later. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, pause right there. That is a truth that ought to rejoice our heart every time we think about it. Because Jesus lived, well, he was alive as the Word of God, but he became flesh. But we just basically term it as he lived and he died. But we rejoice in the fact that it doesn't stop there. In Genesis, you read about the patriarchs of old. They lived and had so many lived for so many years, had begat sons and daughters, and they died. And if I could take the liberty, they're still in the grave. Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. That's our greatest rejoicing right there, that he's alive. And not only is he alive, but he ascended back into heaven where he was before. And is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, of the throne of God, the right hand of God. It's mentioned that way and some other ways as well. So when we find that he is in his resurrected body, he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And he sees and he knows all. Alright? So he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What happens when we set our affection on the things of the earth? We don't bear much spiritual fruit. Plain and simple. Okay? The parable of the sower and the seed over in Matthew 13, we find that there was some seed that fell among thorns. The seed's the word of God. The soils are representing the hearts of God's people. And some of those seed that were sown, they fell among thorns. And Jesus said plainly that those thorns represented the cares and the pleasures and the treasures of this world. And so when our heart is so full with the things of this world, in Matthew's account, in Mark's account, and in Luke's account of the parable, we find that those things of the world choke the word so that it doesn't get in, so that there's no fruit born. Now Luke says, bringeth no fruit to perfection. So like a neglected garden where the weeds and all that have grown up and taken the strength away from the good plants, there may be some fruit there, but it's not good and it's not brought to perfection because it's weak and it was in an environment that didn't allow it to thrive. But bless your hearts when we keep the weeds out of our garden. Now we can make our way in this world. We can enjoy the pleasures of our family and our life. But we're talking about the priority of serving God. Okay? And so we don't want to let the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world choke out the effect of this word upon our lives. We want to be hearers and doers. We want to hear these sayings of Jesus and do them so that we can be a wise man and build our house upon a rock, all right, and bear fruit. I'm mixing a lot of metaphors there. We can be fruitful in the service of God. We can be his disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. All right? So, Colossians 3. He talked about a lot of things that we put off, that we're to separate. And by the way, in Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. What does that mean? It means put it to death. It means separate it. When we're born of the Spirit, he gives us a new nature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we do have that old nature to contend with. But if we're pressing into the kingdom, if we're receiving this word, if we're applying this word, then we want to separate ourselves from the life that we used to live. Plain and simple. Okay? So there's a lot of things he tells us that we need to be putting off. All right? So let's come down in the time we got left here. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What does that mean? Well, he's going to explain it. He's going to describe to you the elect of God. He's going to describe for you the kind of life that that person should be living. All right? Like I said, we're all somewhere on that spectrum of holiness. All right? But here's the word. Here's the perfect rule. Like Brother Kenneth said, here's the bar. All right? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Well, preacher, I don't feel like I'm very holy. Well, that word means consecrated, separated, dedicated. I like to use the example of the articles in the temple. They were gold and silver, this and that, in the temple of God in the Old Testament. And they were holy. Well, why were they holy? Was the gold in that any better than any other gold? No. They were holy because they were dedicated to the service of God. And the more dedicated we are to the service of God, like you've already heard this morning, dedicated in the sense of not just knowing it, but putting it into practice, bringing it out, manifesting it, let our light shine. Okay? The more dedicated we are in the service of God, the holier our life is. But I'll tell you something. There's a holiness that we have that's imputed to us. There's a righteousness we have that's imputed to us as the children of God. All right? So as children of God, he says, holy and beloved. We're holy. He has chosen us. He has set us apart in his covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. All right? He set his love upon us. Every one of us, all right, are loved of God. All right? John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'll tell you the manner of love. The manner of love he set upon us is greater than any love that you'll ever understand. It's unconditional. It's everlasting. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Bless your hearts. We are holy and beloved because God has set us apart and he has set his love upon us. But what he commands us to do is that love that he has given to us, we are to share it to others. We are to show it to God. We are to share it with others. Isn't that the fulfilling of the law? To love God and to love one another? Right. You understand that. I don't need to go over that again. All right, so put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And listen, now as we go through these next few words, listen to how it lines up, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. All right? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Wow. That's a lot already. But if we're hiding this word in our heart that we might not sin against thee, if we are trying to learn this word so that we can apply it to our lives, this is the kind of person you'll become in obeying the word of God. And then that what we all want to do? And bless your hearts, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example. He was all of this and more. And so he says, bowels of mercies, kindness, being kind, You know, the old flesh wants to respond to people in kind, but we need to respond in kindness, in obedience to this word. We need to respond in kindness, not doing what they did to us, but respond in kindness, humbleness of mind. Whew, that's a big one right there. We could stay all day right here. Humbleness of mind. Do you realize when you see somebody humbly doing what they should, even when there's others around them that are not doing that, or others that are trying to encourage them not to do that, but they're continuing to be humble in their service to God? That takes strength. That takes faith. That takes love. That takes understanding. That takes a commitment to want to please God. But listen, you know what happens when we're lifted up in pride? When we're trying to do things our way? When we want things when we want it? You know, we get selfish about it? The humbleness of mind goes out the window. And we're left with this old fleshly nature of ours, and that can get ugly awfully quick. This old flesh nature, I mean, it pops out on me before I know it. Maybe it does you too. Okay, maybe you've done a better job of it than I have, but it pops out on me quickly. All right? But the more humble we're walking, more we're remembering the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us, how unworthy we are of his blessings, and yet through Christ we are, okay? But the more humbly we're walking in this life, the less likely that this old flesh is going to pop up. So I need to remember that, don't I? Hey, that's a clue. Humbleness of mind. Walking in humility. Let's see. Micah has a good passage. Micah 6 and 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee? But to do justly, follow this word, love mercy. Oh, there's some mercies that's been spoken of here. And to walk humbly with thy God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. When you see somebody bearing those fruits of the Spirit, you're looking at a child of God. All right, so he said, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness. Whew. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. The world looks on it that way. But meekness is a seasoned humility. Let me put it that way. A seasoned humility. In other words, it's seasoned with the Word of God. It's seasoned with the word of grace. It helps us to remember how we are to act, how we are to respond. And so when something happens that doesn't sit well with us, the first thing we ought to do is just pause. I like that expression we heard some decades ago, you know, what would Jesus do? That's just excellent counsel. I don't care who said it. Okay? It's excellent counsel. When we're faced with something where, you know, Ephesians 4 says, be ye angry and sin not. That's a short line, isn't it? Being angry and getting to that point where we sin. But if we'll stop and humbly say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to handle this situation? How would you want me to answer? How would you want me to respond? What should I do about this? See, when we're seeking the counsel quickly of the Lord, it'll be a blessing to us. All right? So we find, let's see, did I go through the list? No, I didn't. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Here's one I wanted to get to. Even as Christ forgave you. How much has he forgiven you? How often has he forgiven you? How big of sins has he forgiven you? I mean, just keep thinking about that for just a moment. Even as Christ forgave you. That's a high bar. That's a lot. Even as Christ forgave you, so also. So also do ye. Wow. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? So, as we're blessed to understand that God has loved us, and I guess I need to get one more verse here before we quit. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There's no good place to stop here in this chapter. There's just so much good teaching. Above all things, put on charity. Charity is love in action. If you have a good feeling towards someone, but you haven't done anything to express it, it's not yet charity. God set his love upon us, and then he sent his son. The greatest I love you ever was God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest I love you that's ever been said. And it wasn't said in words. It was, well, John 3:16 is words, but what Jesus, when God accomplished it, he sent his son. That's what I'm trying to say. All right? A few verses after this, he begins to talk about let the peace of God rule in your heart. As we have his spirit, as we're doing those things which are pleasing to him, it rejoices the spirit. If the Spirit is leading us to do, when we seek the Lord's counsel and we find an answer from the Lord in his word and we do that, then the word is ruling in our hearts. The peace of God is ruling. Okay? In other words, we want to be and remain at peace with God. We want to do that which is pleasing unto him. And when we do, then we have rejoicing in our heart. When we don't, we have conviction. It brings us down. Okay? So in different words, the Apostle Paul was impressed to give us a lesson on spiritual fruits, and so we can go to just about any letter in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, and find some of these lessons. It's expressed variously, but it's tailored to this unique needs of that congregation. Just like when the word of God is preached here, and when the Lord blesses it, it can uniquely suit the needs of this congregation, even though it may be expressed a little bit differently, those same truths. We have our own unique needs today. Okay? We don't need any new truth. We just need to be able to apply God's truth to whatever our circumstances in, let God's word govern and enjoy the peace that we have with him in his New Testament church and bear those kingdom fruits to his glory. And when we do that, it'll be a blessing to us in return. May God bless you is our prayer.